In your Bibles, please, this afternoon, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I'll read my text and then we'll pray for the service and for the message. Matthew chapter 26. Beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment upon my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." I want to preach a message this afternoon with the help of the Lord entitled, Getting Ready for the Cross. Getting Ready for the Cross. Father, thank you for this time that we have together once again. I ask your blessing on our time in your word, bless our time of fellowship. I pray that you'd sanctify the singing that's been done, the prayers that have been prayed, the testimonies that have been given. Lord, we do thank you for what you've done for Brother Walt in allowing these cancer cells to lie dormant. We pray that that would continue. And God, that you would help him in other areas that perhaps have been weakened by the treatments. We pray for each of our folks that are here today. Some have come with aches and pains, and things that are besetting. But I thank you that they're here today and they're faithful. Thank you for those that are not here because of illness or being away. Pray that you would raise them up in answer to prayer. Lord, for those that have joined by way of Facebook and other social media, those that are watching on our website or listening on our website, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, God, in a way that only you can. We commit the message into your hands, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday celebrates the day that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We preached on that this morning. Let me test your knowledge, though, of Palm Sunday. And let me test your listening abilities. See how well you listened to the message this morning. How many of the Gospels record the events of Palm Sunday? How many of the Gospels record?
Four.
Miss Vicki, thank you for raising your hand, Miss Vicki. That's not the worst idea in the world. No. If you know the answer, just go ahead and shout it out. But yes, all four Gospels mention the events of Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. According to the Gospels, these are going to be true or false. The rest of these are going to be true or false. According to the Gospels, the people waved palm branches when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. True or false? False. None of the four Gospels say that. You're exactly right, brother. Well, none of the Gospels say that they waved the branches. It says they spread them. They spread their garments in the way. They spread the branches in Jesus' path. Only John, in fact, only John mentions palm branches. John 12, verse 13. The palm tree was a tree that was not native to Jerusalem. Okay. Number two. The date of Jesus' triumphal entry, 5 days before Passover, was a special holiday in his time. True or false? 5 days before Passover, the day of Jesus' triumphal entry was a special holiday. Now you're shy to answer, huh? That is true. That is true. It wasn't called Palm Sunday in Jesus' day. Each Israelite family chose the lamb that they would sacrifice for Passover on the 10th day of the month, which is this day, or Palm Sunday. As the people shouted Hosanna, they didn't realize they were choosing the Lamb of God as their sacrifice. Number three, by their actions, by their actions, the people were publicly proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. True or false? By their actions, the people were publicly proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. You've got a 50-50 chance. And if it's the wrong answer, that the answer is true. When Solomon was anointed king, he rode into the city on a mule to the shouts and praises of the people. We see that 1 Kings chapter 1. Zechariah prophesied the Messiah would arrive the same way, gentle and riding on an ass. We read that this morning in the message, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Number four, the fact that Jesus rode a donkey portrayed him as a warrior king. False. That is false. Very good. You're getting more confident in your answers. Amen. That is false. Conquering kings would ride not donkeys. They would ride what? Horses. Horses. War horses. The donkey symbolized peace and prosperity and humility. Jesus' entry was a stark contrast to the warlike Romans, whose military presence was very visible at this time in Jerusalem. All right, number five, I guess it is. The shouts of Hosanna meant praise the Lord. True or false? Hosanna meant praise the Lord. True or false? Now, see, you got too confident. That answer's false. The Hebrew word hallelujah means praise the Lord. Yeah. Hosanna means save us, or just save. So the Palm Sunday crowd falsely assumed that Jesus would bring political liberation. So they were shouting, save us, save us, Hosanna, save us. By the way, the word hallelujah, the same in every single language. There's no translation or transliteration. So if you can say hallelujah, You can speak every single language known to man. And it means praise the Lord. Number six, the route Jesus chose for his triumphal entry was down the side of a mountain, Mount Zion. The route Jesus chose for his triumphal entry was down the side of Mount Zion. True or false? That's false. Jesus rode down the side of a mountain. That part is true, but it was the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. Offering him an excellent view of Jerusalem, which is built on Mount Zion. Amen. According to Zechariah 14, verse 4, Jesus will again stand on the Mount of Olives at his second coming. Amen. So it's very significant. Number seven, when the people spread branches and garments in Jesus' path, it was to pay honor to him.
Yes.
True or false? That is true. That is true. The people were boldly declaring that Jesus was their king. And an accusation eventually written in condemnation above his cross. It was common in Bible times to spread garments in the path of princes and kings, especially at their coronation. One more, number eight. The shouts of "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord" were words of a Jewish hymn. The words "Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord," those were the words of a Jewish hymn. True or false? That is true. That is true. The phrases "Hosanna" and "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord" both come from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. One of the Hallel Psalms, or praise Psalms. Those are Psalms 113 through 118, the Hallel Psalms. And they were used, they were sung every Passover. These Jewish hymns would be as familiar to the Jewish people as Christmas carols are to Christians today. Right. Very good job. Wonderful.
Thank you,
Jesus. Little boy was sick on Palm Sunday. He stayed home from church with his mother. His father returned home from church holding a palm branch. The little boy was curious. He asked, "Why do you have that palm branch, Dad?" "You see, son, when Jesus came into town, everyone laid down palm branches to honor him, so we got palm branches today." The little boy replied, "Oh, man, I miss one Sunday, and it's the one day that Jesus shows up." So you never know what you'll miss if you don't come to church, so I'm glad you're here today. All that was about Palm Sunday. But we're not talking about Palm Sunday. We preached on that this morning from chapter 21. This is about 3 days later. After Jesus rode into town, he gave some powerful parables, and then he gave his end of the world teachings. That's where we're at in this series, in this study. And as we've said over and again in this last section, the end of the world is only the beginning for the believer. And what would happen on Friday may have looked like the end of Jesus, but it was only the beginning of all he had planned to accomplish. By the way, there's a lot of discussion, some of it heated, over whether Jesus was crucified on Friday, or some people say Wednesday, or there are even some who say Thursday. And I'm not here to debate that. I personally think every Friday is a good Friday because it comes right before Sunday. Amen. Whether you believe it was Friday, or Wednesday, or Thursday. We know that Jesus came to die.
Yes.
We know that's why he was born. But what happened on that day may have looked like the end of Jesus, but it was only the beginning of all that he had come to accomplish. So I think our text this morning, or this afternoon rather, is about the middle of the week. Wednesday, Tuesday, Wednesday, sometime in there. So let's look at some things here from the chapter, Matthew 26. Look first at the announcing of the cross. The announcing of the cross by Christ. Verse 1. Came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. So all throughout his ministry, now for the past 3 years or so, a little over 3 years, Jesus had been telling his disciples that he was going to be crucified, that he would die, but that he would rise again the third day. So now, here we are, 2 or 3 days before his crucifixion, and once again, he tells his disciples that he's going to be crucified in 2 days at the Passover feast.
Yes.
Was a lamb that was killed at the first Passover when God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt.
Amen.
A perfect lamb was killed, and its blood was applied to the sides and to the top of the door frame, forming a cross. And when the death angel approached, he would pass over the homes where the blood was applied.
Amen.
When I see the blood, I will pass. I will pass over you. And every year thereafter, the Jews would celebrate Passover and sacrifice another spotless lamb. But this year, it would be the sinless, spotless, perfect Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. No more would there need to be the sacrifice of a lamb at Passover. Jesus came once and for all. No longer would sins need to be atoned for another year. No longer would the high priest need to go into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice. No longer would they need to have a time set aside once a year, which could only atone for their sins, could only cover them up for another year. But this man, Hebrews says in chapter 9 and 10, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because it was finished, glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus.
He did what he came to do.
Amen.
He was born to die.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Understand and remember that he would die as a volunteer. Think about that. He died as a volunteer. No, he wasn't from Tennessee. He died as a volunteer. He would give his life. No one took his life. With love, he gave it. He was crucified on a tree that he created.
Yes.
Think about that. Think about that for just a moment. God would create the tree that he knew would be fashioned into the old rugged cross.
Amen.
And when he created that tree, he knew what it would be used for. Wow. Wow. That's love. How many of us, if we had the ability, which I do not, how many of us would take some wood and some steel and a rope and a pulley system, and we would personally build the guillotine that we knew would be used to chop off our own heads?
Amen.
How many of us would go and forge a sword that we knew would be driven through our own heart? How many of us would fashion the bullets that we knew would be loaded into a gun and used to shoot our own brains out? Who among us would do that? Who would give the keys to our vehicle to somebody that we knew would use that vehicle to run over us? Are you getting the picture here?
Yeah.
But he was there when the tree was created that would be made into a cross upon which he would die. Actually, he knew what would happen. He knew what that tree would be made into and used for, but he created it with love. Because that tree wouldn't be used to take his life. It would be used for him to lay down his life. No one would take his life from him, and even death wouldn't be able to hold his life down for very long. But evil men had their own plans to kill Jesus. And in the end, they thought that they had done just that. For 3 days, the devil rejoiced.
Thank you, Lord.
They had a party in hell. Well, actually, he hadn't been to hell yet. He didn't want to go there either. But the devil and his minions had a party. They thought they had finally won. But you just can't keep a God-man down. On that third day, he arose victorious over death.
Amen.
And hell and sin and the grave. And every day from the day that Jesus was crucified and buried, every day the devil would call his minions that were guarding the tomb. And he would say to them, "How is everything going? Is everything secure?" They'd say, "Yes, sir, everything is secure." But on that third day, the devil called and said, "How's it going?"
Amen.
They said, "Not so good."
Not.
things aren't progressing as we had planned. He's gone. He's gone. Gone? What do you mean gone? We mean he's not here. He's risen, just like he said he would. So we see the announcing of the cross by Christ. And notice with me in the second place, not only the announcing of the cross by Christ, secondly, the arranging of the cross by men. The arranging of the cross by men. Look at verse 3. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the place of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. The arranging of the cross by men. Perhaps 2 or 3 million had gathered in Jerusalem for the feast. 2 or 3 million. And many were fans of Jesus. We talked about that this morning. At least at that point they were.
Yes.
A few days later they'd become fickle and they'd kind of bug out and go their own way, do their own thing. Many were from Galilee, where he was very popular. Many of these had lined the street just a few days earlier. In the text that we preached from this morning, singing his praises when he rode into town. So these religious leaders said, let's not cause an uproar. Let's just wait till after the Passover when all these people go home. But can I say, you can't foil the plans of God?
Amen.
He's still in full control, even when circumstances seem like they couldn't get any worse. And God is orchestrating everything according to his plan. And Jesus is right. He's going to be crucified at the Passover in 2 days. But God's in control. You can't foil the plans of God. God knows what's going on. Brother Walt, God knew on the day that you got the call or sat in front of the doctor and he said, it's cancer, I'm very sorry. It's cancer. God knew that a few years later you'd come to this time in your life when they would say, we can't find anything. We did the bone marrow just like we've done countless times before, the bone marrow, where they, and I pray God I'll never have to go through this, but where they scrape your bones. I imagine that was a pleasant experience for you, Brother Walt. Scraping your bones and pulling out the marrow. Wonderful. But God knew when all that was happening that you'd sit in the service this afternoon and say, to God be the glory, great things he's done.
Amen.
And we pray that every single report from now until Jesus comes says the same thing. But God knows all about that. God knew when you got that devastating phone call. God knew when you got that bad news. God knew when your hopes and dreams were shattered. God knew when the doctor said, there's nothing that we can do. God knew when you woke up in the morning and your life was different because your spouse wasn't there or your child wasn't there. God knew that you may never get over it, but thank God you can get through it.
Amen.
God knows.
Yes.
God's already there. God's already there at the end of the road.
Yes.
So we see the announcing of the cross by Christ. We see the arrangement of the cross by men, or I should say the supposed arrangement. They did their best efforts, but then notice this. In the third place, the anointing for the cross. We see the anointing for the cross in verse 6.
Yes.
The anointing of the cross by Mary. The anointing for the cross by Mary. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper,
yes,
there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for memorial of her. We see in verses 6 and 7 a lovely act. This happened at Bethany, a retreat spot where Jesus sometimes went to rest or to get away. Seems that Christ spent his days that final week in Jerusalem, and his nights were spent here in Bethany. Simon was likely a leper that Jesus had healed, and now he's putting on a dinner. This Mary is a deeply spiritual woman that we always find at the feet of Jesus when we hear about her. It was a custom in those days to anoint a special guest with just a few drops of ointment, just a few drops of ointment or perfume on their head and on their feet. It was an act of kindness, an act of courtesy. But just a few drops. Here was a precious ointment that the Gospel of John indicates was worth a full year's wages if it was worth a penny. She doesn't use just a few drops. She pours the entire contents lavishly upon him. Great Christians have appeared in all ages, and they have one thing in common. One thing. They live their lives with reckless abandon when it comes to expressing their love for the Savior. They sacrifice to such a degree that sometimes, as we see in the text this afternoon, sometimes they're criticized for it. Oh, you see some face painter going overboard at a football game. What do you say? That's great. They're a fan. But you see someone get excited about Jesus, What do they say? Good night. They're a fan-attic. They're a fanatic. It's like deer hunters. I know we have some deer hunters here. They approach their hobby with reckless abandon. They spare no expense sometimes. Right, Jackie?
Yep.
You have to have the right gun or guns, the right clothes, the right truck, the right camper, the right deer tags, the right blind. And you can't go out there without a scent so genuine that you probably collected the sample from Bambi yourself. Amen? They'll spend big money. But no cost is too great. You gotta get that deer. You'll hike for miles. You'll refrain from speaking. You know, you'll eat grubs and worms all day. But it's all for such a great cause. Rain, snow, freezing temperatures. These all pale in comparison to the prize that may be won by the day's end. And you get your deer. Not with all the guns and the fancy scents and the deer blinds. You get them with the front end of your car, amen? That's the way it happens sometimes. No, that illustration wasn't directed at you, son. But that's the way it happens many times. I'm not criticizing you if you like to do that. If you choose that way to unwind. I get that. I've gone hunting a few times. Never got anything. But I've gone, not by myself, I've gone with a few people. And I did enjoy the solitude and the time out there. I'm saying, I would to God that somebody who puts that time and that effort and that excitement and sometimes even that exhaustion, and coming at the end of the day, man, I had a good day. Didn't get anything, but I had a great day. Great day out there. And more so, if you do get a prize. I was talking to somebody the other day. It was yesterday, I guess, at the wedding we were at. He asked my wife if she'd been deer hunting lately. She told him she'd been out a couple times with our boys. He said, yep. I went out first day, and I got my deer. But took me 5 minutes to spot it and shoot it. And take it down, 5 minutes. Took me 5 hours to drag the thing back to the truck.
Yes. Amen.
But we love it. We love it. And I would to God, that the person that does that, I would to God that I have that same passion for the Lord.
Amen.
That same excitement, that same exhilaration, that same reckless abandon.
Thank you, Lord.
That I'm willing to pay the cost.
Preach it, brother.
I'm willing to pay the price.
Amen.
Whatever it is, to serve Him. So we see a lovely act, but then we see in verses 8 and 9 a lowly attack. Verse 8 and 9. verses 8 and 9. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much, given to the poor." Sounds more like something that the Pharisees would say, isn't it? Sounds more like something the Pharisees would say, but it was Jesus' own disciples that said that. The ones who were supposed to love Him supremely said, anointing the Lord's body, worshiping Him in that manner, what did they say? What did they say in verse 8? To what purpose is this? What's the next word?
Waste.
Yeah. Waste. To what purpose is this waste?
Oh, Lord.
This waste of expensive ointment to anoint Jesus' body. Not just a few drops. That might have been okay. That might have been acceptable. But to pour the whole thing out, more than a year's wages, they said, "Hey, we could have sold that and gave the money to the poor." John chapter 12 gives us further clarification about who actually said that. Do you know who it was that said that? Judas! Judas! The keeper of the bag! The treasurer! There's a few in every crowd. And you can't listen to them. They're fault finders who look for what's wrong in everything, not what's right. They're the chief critics. They feel it's their calling to throw cold water on the fire of others. At the heart of their problem is the fact that they don't want to get too serious about serving Jesus. And by the way, I don't want you to get too serious about serving Jesus either, because that would convict me. To see you more serious about serving Jesus than I am. They never intend to give their very best to Jesus, and they don't want you to do that, because it makes them feel bad about themselves, puts them under conviction. And so here, they called Mary's sacrifice a waste. That's how the world looks at it when you give to the Lord. When you tithe, give a big offering. That's how they feel about us when we infringe on their sleep on Sunday morning. Try to get them to go to church. What a waste! The real truth is, whatever's not done for Christ is a waste.
Amen.
The real truth is, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ would last. I mean, you could take $1 million, but if you live for yourself, for your house, your cars, your boats, your RVs, if you have all that, what a waste. You can find fame and fortune. You can go to school and get more degrees than a thermometer. But if you don't live for Christ, what a waste. What a waste. By the way, I don't necessarily have an issue with people having some fame. or having a fortune. I wish I had more of a fortune than I do. I don't have a problem filling your walls with degrees and diplomas. Go look at my wall. I'm thankful for those accomplishments. And I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. The one I'm working on right now. I think this will be the last one. Said that the last three times, but I think this will be it. I'm getting too old and too feeble and too frail, and my mind doesn't work like it once did to do this anymore. I've been working on this one. I think I started in 2012. And here we are in 2024. So that's how long? 12 years? For, I think what was supposed to be a 1, maybe a 2 year degree, I've crammed it into 12. Doing a great job. So I don't have an issue with that. I don't have an issue with having a nice home. I don't have a problem with driving a nice vehicle. I thank God for the vehicle He gave to me. I thank God for the circumstances that led up to it, where other vehicles were promised and sold, and insurance premiums were high, and all of that stuff. All of that led me to this little black gem out here. I thank God for it. Since I've had it these last few weeks, I've put hundreds of miles on it for the Lord. Hundreds of miles, maybe upwards of over 1,000 miles. And I'm thankful for each mile. So, having things is not a problem. The problem is, you know it, I've said it, when things have you.
That's good.
Anything that takes the place of the Lord Jesus. Seems interesting that Jesus later calls Judas, the one who made this statement, calls him the son of perdition, because the word perdition literally means waste. Judas, who said that was wasteful to use that ointment for that purpose, the one who said that's wasteful was later called the son of waste. The man who's calling this act of worship a waste is named by Jesus the epitome of wastefulness. In verse 9, he says that this could have been sold and the money given to the poor. But listen to the parallel account in John chapter 12, verse 6. This he said, this Judas said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. More money for himself. In John chapter 12, verses 14 through 16, we read that Judas sold his loyalty for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver may have been the equivalent of what we'd call 20 bucks. Was the price of a slave. Well, now Judas has been in hell for more than 2,000 years. About $1 per century. Some say it was more like a few months' wages, but even if that's true, it proved not to be worth it, even for a lost man like Judas, who in the next chapter gives it back. In John chapter 13, he gives it back to the chief priests.
Yep.
And then he went out and hung himself. So we see a lovely act and a lowly attack, but then in verses 10 through 13, there's a loving approval. Loving approval. Verse 10, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. A love and approval. Jesus says that anything done for him is not a waste. There's a lot of ways in today's world to waste time, to waste money, but when it comes to giving time or treasure or talent to God, it's always a good investment. Jesus said in verse 12 that she anointed his body for his burial. How did she have the insight to do that? Usually such an anointing would be done after the death of a person, not before. But Mary knew his body would never see corruption. How could she be so in tune with what was about to happen? I said it before. Every time we see Mary, this Mary, every time we see her in the Bible, where is she? She's at the feet of Jesus. Amen. That's how she knew. That's how she had that insight. She spent time with Jesus. How do I know my wife? I've spent time with her over these last 25 plus years. I know her. How does she know me so well? She knows me better than I know myself sometimes. How? Because she spent time with me. When I'm preparing to do something, usually, my wife will say, "Did you do this or that or this or that?" I said, "No, I don't need to do that." She'd say, just do it. You know what it turns out? Turns out I needed to do those things, even though I didn't even know I needed to. What are we saying? Don't be afraid to go overboard for Jesus. Should be a privilege to be called a fanatic. Amen. For the Lord. What we do for Jesus, what we give to God, these are things of eternal value. I quoted the quote a moment ago, "Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last." That's it. Having things is fine. Being successful is fine. Preparing for the future is fine. It's all fine. But we need to do whatever we do with eternity's values in view. What eternal difference will this make? What's it going to matter in eternity? In eternity, the Lord's not going to pull out your bank book. Do people still have bank books? He's not going to pull out your bank balance and say, didn't make enough money. Didn't have a big enough home. You didn't have enough late model vehicles in your 53 stall garage. I'm not going to say any of those things. We're not going to wish we had done more of any of that. But I've sat by the bedside of people who have said, Pastor, I wish I had given more time to my family. I wish that I had done more for the Lord. I wish I had shared my faith one more time with that person who I knew. I didn't even have to guess. I knew they were lost. But I couldn't be bothered. I wish I had invited my neighbor to church. I've heard those things. May God help us. May God help us. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that is ours.